And if you will, turn with me to Ruth chapter 3 as we are moving through the book of Ruth. I almost called it the Gospel of Ruth again. I keep doing that, but it's not inappropriate as the book of Ruth, along with the entirety of the Bible, does ultimately lead us to the glorious gospel of Christ. The book of Ruth, we're going to look this morning at chapter 3. And as you're turning, let me catch you up in the story. Maybe you've not read the story of Ruth before. I would encourage you, it's just four chapters. It's a book that really needs to be read in one sitting and can easily be read in one sitting. A beautiful, beautiful story. What we have in the book of Ruth is the story, really, of a woman named Naomi. She's actually arguably the main character of the book, actually. A woman named Naomi from Israel, in a time of famine, leaves Israel with her husband and sons, and they journey in the land of Moab. Now, this was a sinful thing for them to do, and yet they did it. They journeyed in the land of Moab, but there, Naomi's husbands and her sons died. So she decides to return to the land of Israel. And surprisingly, amazingly, one of her daughters-in-law, one of the women that had married one of her sons who died, decides to come with her. Ruth decides to come with Naomi. And Ruth is a beautiful character in this book. She commits herself to Naomi and to Naomi's people. And most importantly, she has committed herself to Naomi's God. So the two of these ladies, Naomi and Ruth, return to the land of Israel, but they return in poverty. As Naomi herself says, she returns empty. Empty. But they return, we're told, in the time of the barley harvest. And so one day Ruth goes out in the time of the barley harvest to glean in the fields, which is how the poor were provided for in those days. And it just so happens that she gleans in the field of a man named Boaz, a great man, a rich man, a renowned man, a strong man. As it turns out, as we'll read this morning, an old man. But a man of great ability, wealth, and generosity. And she just so happens to glean in his field. And he knows of Ruth and the great faithfulness she has shown, the commitment she has shown to her mother-in-law. And so he blesses Ruth with providing her with grain. And she returns. Ruth returns to her mother-in-law. And her mother-in-law says, "Who is this man? Boaz. Boaz, he's one of our relatives. He's one of our redeemers. There's possibility here for us to really be rescued from this poverty." And that's where we pick up our story this morning in chapter 3. Let's read God's word together. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, to Ruth, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over. And behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another, and he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it out, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. She replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. The word of God. Let's ask God to bless us in our understanding of it. Lord God, give us insight into not only the beauty and message of this story, but how this story connects us to the larger story, the great story of your faithfulness, your steadfast love to us in Jesus. And so may our hearts be pulled toward him. And we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, to understand this scene, we have to allow ourselves to be pulled by the story to a place we are not used to going when reading the Bible. This is not exactly G-rated Bible material here. We have to recognize that Naomi's proposal here is filled to the brim with ethical and romantic tension. And I use the word romantic because I don't want to get in trouble. That's not what I really mean. The fact is, this is a scene filled with romantic and, well, I'll use it, sexual tension. Every one of Naomi's instructions to Ruth here carries the possibility, the potential of having sexual overtones. And it's so important for us to see this in order to grasp the point of the story. It sets the scene and the tension right such that we are led properly to see the resolution of that tension and therefore the message of this story. Look with me then at the instructions that Naomi gives to Ruth. She wants Ruth to find rest. She wants her to find a husband. So she devises a plan. And the plan is this. Firstly, it's at night at the threshing floor. She wants her to go to Boaz at night at the threshing floor. Now, at night, why? In secret, in concealment, why? What would be the purpose of going in such privacy? More than that, to the threshing floor. The threshing floor was known in Israel as a place of illicit behavior. That's why Boaz later, remember in the story, as she's returning, they get up extra early before one could recognize the other. And he says, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Why? Because people would naturally assume what happened at the threshing floor. It was a place where during this time of year, as the men were working and sleeping alone in their various spots at threshing floors, prostitutes would come out. The book of Hosea actually makes mention of this. Naomi's plan is for Ruth to go to Boaz at night at the threshing floor. What's more, before she goes, what's she to do? She's to make herself attractive and then wait till he is malleable. Notice verse 3 again. Wash yourself, more than that, anoint yourself, and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he is finished eating and drinking. You are to make yourself as alluring as possible. I mean, this is not, in other words, a scene where it just so happened to be Saturday night, and so before Naomi runs out on this very business-like errand, she's to take her weekly bath. Oh, don't forget, Ruth, you need to take your bath, but then there's that thing I wanted you to do with Boaz. You know, you needed to go speak to him about something, so get bathed and then go take care of that. No, it's, Ruthie girl, let's do ourselves up a little bit. Let's prepare ourselves to encounter this man, and then to encounter him after he is prepared himself, after his heart and mind are light with wine. And then verse 4 really gets serious. Notice verse 4, when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet. The word's ambiguous. It could mean legs. But in any case, feet was a euphemism in Israel. When you went out to take a bathroom break, you didn't, you know, as we say, I'm going to go visit the washroom. That's a euphemism. You're not really going to wash there. It's just a polite way of saying something. And feet were often used in this kind of context. So it's ambiguous as to what she means. Go uncover his feet, and then he will tell you what to do. Lie down, and he will tell you what to do. Place yourself at his service. Are we feeling this? Pretty yourself up. Wait till he's lit up, till he's light in heart and mind, then go to him in private at night, and when he lies down, pull up his robe and let him tell you what to do. Now, does Naomi come right out and tell Ruth to seduce the man and engage in immoral behavior? No. Is there ambiguity in what she says? Absolutely. But that's the point. It raises the question in our minds. It raises the issue in our minds as to what exactly is going to go down on the threshing floor. What is Naomi telling Ruth to do? I mean, is this honestly safe instructions? I hope none of you parents have said, my daughter, I would like for you to get married. Therefore, go to this man in private at night after you've dolled yourself up and he's a little drunk. Then take off a piece of his clothing, lie down, and just whatever he says to do, that's your ticket. I don't think that falls in line with biblical courtship, right? I haven't seen, there's probably a movement out there that has adopted this method, there, you know, some Christian movement, but is there ambiguity? Absolutely, but that's the point. It raises the issue in our minds. We are meant to read this and think, what is Ruth, this Moabite woman, going to do? Is Ruth going to do what Moabite women do? In other words, this issue of her being a Moabite comes back to the floor and what the Moabites were known for. If you're a Hebrew, if you're an Israelite, this is going to be very present in your mind. In fact, if you're just a good reader of the Bible, this has got to come to mind. Remember what the Moabite women in the Bible were known for. Illicit sexual behavior. How did the Moabite people come about? The most perverse sexual behavior imaginable is how they came about. Genesis 19, Lot and his daughters leave Sodom, and in the hills, his oldest daughter gets him drunk, sleeps with him, and is pregnant by him. And that's the origin of the Moabite people. Later in Numbers 25, what do the Moabite women do to Israel? They ensnare them. They seduce them into immoral and idolatrous behavior. So the question springs forth in our minds when we read this. What is Ruth, this Moabite woman, going to do? How is she going to behave? And the tension builds to the point of an alarm. A literal alarm, right? We read in verse 8 that Ruth goes and she does everything her mother-in-law says. She uncovers his feet. She lays down there. And then verse 8, at midnight, the man was startled and turned over. And behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" And then she answered. And this is where this tension, this ethical and sexual tension gets resolved. Because her answer reveals she is not up to anything immoral, but only something that is righteous. She says, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." At the height of the tension, in this surprise by Boaz, when we are wondering what exactly is going to happen between these two, the character of both these individuals is shown to be absolutely upright and wholesome. Ruth does not exactly follow her mother-in-law's instructions. She does not wait for Boaz to tell her what to do. She doesn't allow a moment where there could be some immoral activity even suggested. As soon as he is startled and demands to know her identity, she gets down straight to business. And the business she is getting down to is perfectly righteous and good. She wants nothing less than and nothing other than marriage. They don't act in dishonor, but with perfect moral clarity and purpose. Once again in our story, once again in the book of Ruth, the characters of Ruth and Boaz shine bright and beautiful. They shine bright and beautiful. What you thought was going to happen, what was a definite possibility of happening, does not happen at all. They act with perfect integrity. And in this story, these characters are models of integrity, models of Christian behavior for us. Just think of Boaz here for a moment. Notice that he is willing to redeem Ruth and Naomi. He says in response to Ruth's request, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter." A term of endearment indicating he is in no way going to take advantage of her. But he honors and respects her and is delighted in the way she is behaving. He says, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." He is not obligated to do this. He's not in a position where it obligates him to act in this way as a redeemer. Now you say, now what is this position of a redeemer? A redeemer, or it's commonly referred to as a kinsman redeemer, was something God established to protect and provide for families in Israel, to protect and to provide for families in Israel. So, for example, if someone got so poor, if they ran into such hardship that they had to sell themselves into slavery, one of their relatives, this kinsman redeemer, was responsible to buy them out of slavery so that they wouldn't be taken advantage of and they wouldn't be pulled away from Israel or the family or their land. It was a redemption. Someone paid something to rescue someone from a situation of slavery and poverty. Similarly, there's a role given to a brother-in-law, whereby if a woman dies childless such that the man had no heir, the brother-in-law would step in as a kinsman redeemer, and he would marry the woman to provide children, not in his name, but in his brother-in-law's name. Again, to secure inheritance for the family. It was all about providing. It was all about providing for families. But Boaz was not in a position where he was next in line and required to do this. As he said, some guy had to turn it down first before he could do it. But he shows such wonderful character. He shows such generosity. He manifests Christian love, the love of Yahweh, the love of the Lord God Almighty, in agreeing to give himself freely and willingly at cost to himself to provide for Ruth and to provide for Naomi. This is a man of honor and generosity. And then the character of Ruth. Man, if Boaz is a model, if Boaz is an example of beautiful behavior, Ruth is even more. She is even more. Notice, Boaz says that he is willing to do all of this because she is a worthy woman. It's a matter of generosity on Boaz's part, but it's not a matter of simple and pure mercy or grace. Because he isn't looking at Ruth and saying, oh, boy, and you're so awful in every, but I'm a man of grace, so I will do this. No, he says, though in generosity, but he says, I will do this because you are a worthy woman. And what's at the heart of her worthiness? What makes Ruth so worthy? And by the way, that worthiness of Ruth is what is emphasized by the storyteller here. That's the point of all this tension, right? That was the point of introducing into our minds whether or not Ruth was going to act in a good way, in a moral way, or in an illicit way. It was setting that possibility up. Remember how Moabite women are, setting that possibility up so that when the resolution comes, it is striking and it is clear. We agree with Boaz. She is a worthy woman. But notice what Boaz says is at the heart of her worthiness. He says, you have made, verse 10, you have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. You have made this kindness greater than the first. The word kindness there, it's not, the ESV wasn't helpful in translating it kindness. It's the word we saw earlier in the book that we could translate and should translate steadfast love or faithfulness. It's so often in the Bible, we read it for the call to worship this morning, attributed to God, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. It's a reference to the fact that he has committed himself to his people and he has committed himself to provide for his people no matter what. It's a word that we should associate with a commitment, a binding commitment to provide. And so Boaz here is saying to Ruth, oh, you're worthy. Boy, you are such a beautiful person. Here's why. You have made this last binding commitment to provide greater than the first. What was the first one? It was the fact that she'd been faithful to Naomi. It's what he referenced back in chapter 2 about her, that everyone knows what she's done for Naomi, her mother-in-law, how she committed herself to her, and how she has been faithful to her. And he says, you're upping the ante now. That faithful commitment, that commitment to provide for your mother-in-law, it just took a step up in you doing what you're doing here tonight. Why? Because you could have gone after men that would have been more appealing to you and better for you personally. You could have gone after men your own age. You could have gone after younger men. But instead, you've chose to pursue me in marriage because I am one who will provide not only for you, but as a redeemer to Naomi, I will provide for Naomi. See, what Boaz is saying, Ruth, here's why you're so worthy. Here's why you're so beautiful. Because of your steadfast love, you are giving yourself not only to provide for yourself, but to provide for your mother-in-law, even being willing to marry an old man. Now, I know that just shatters the image of this so-called romance that you may have had. I don't know if there's a movie that's been done on the book of Ruth. There's got to be somewhere, right? Chances are they going to cast in the role of Boaz an old, ugly guy? No, they're going to cast a young man of Scottish heritage because, you know, we scream romance, right, Ian? Yeah. But in the book of Ruth, as it turns out, it's not our ideal Hollywood picture of romance where this strapping rich guy catches the eye of Ruth, this beautiful, young, delicate flower, and together they take hold of passion and opportunity, and they are brought together in love. No, this is about a Moabite girl who apparently was a very hefty woman, because numerous times in this book, if you notice, it's kind of subtle, but over and over again in this book, she is required to haul around huge quantities of grain. 30 pounds in chapter 2. The amount of grain that Boaz gives her in chapter 3 here, the measures of grain that could have been up to 80 pounds of grain. So apparently she was able to take it back to mother-in-law. So this is an old man and a very stout lady coming together. And where's the beauty there? Not in the Hollywood ideals. The beauty is found in this commitment to provide. The beauty is found in this steadfast love. And that spills over into the way the scene ends, doesn't it? Because Boaz does measure out all this grain to Ruth, and she takes it to her mother-in-law. And what does she say to her mother-in-law? This is beautiful. She says, verse 16 and 17, then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, verse 17, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty to your mother-in-law. Most literally, it's not empty-handed. You must not go back empty to your mother-in-law. Remember how the book began, the end of chapter 1. Naomi came back from Moab, and she says, I come back empty. I come back empty. And here we have Naomi. Naomi's emptiness being provided for by Boaz. A commitment to provide is bearing fruit. And then Naomi references Boaz's commitment to provide. Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. He has committed himself to provide. Steadfast love is in operation. Something's going to happen because steadfast love is happening. Ruth and Boaz. These are the characters we want to look at and properly be called to imitate. Wouldn't the world be so much a much more beautiful place? Wouldn't our families have a different character? Wouldn't our friendships, wouldn't this church manifest a different character if all of us, no matter how well we are already doing it, but if all of us manifested in a greater way this kind of worthiness, steadfast love, a commitment to provide no matter what, and we were acting out that commitment to provide no matter what in all of our relationships, we need to look at Ruth and Boaz here and we need to say, oh Lord, make us like these people. But it's also the case, isn't it, that although Ruth and Boaz are the characters we should want to imitate, if truth be told, Naomi is the character to whom we best relate. She's the one to whom we best relate. What do I mean? A questionable person. Not sure how worthy this lady is, but she is blessed by the steadfast love of others. As much as we should want to become Ruth and Boaz, are we not all of us actually more aligned with the character of Naomi? We are not those who can claim worthiness ourselves. We are not those who can claim we've exhibited this commitment to provide like we should. But we are all those who can absolutely state we have been richly blessed by the steadfast love of others. We are those waiting at home who experience the wonder and the joy of the steadfast love of someone else coming to them and showering them with goodness. And that's how the book ends, isn't it? It's a celebration, not of Ruth and Boaz, although it is that, but it is most explicitly at the end, this book, a celebration of Ruth, of Naomi. A celebration that God has been good to Naomi. We read these words at the climax of the book. The women celebrate, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. And that's who we are. We are the people who have experienced steadfast love, the people who have experienced a commitment to provide, an experience of God Almighty providing for us. And Boaz and Ruth are simply that. They are agents in the hand of God. They are agents of God in showering steadfast love on his people. And so this story should primarily drive us to say, Lord, may I be a person that is committed to provide, but I do that as one who has received your commitment to provide, who has received your steadfast love. And I want my life to be first and foremost a celebration of that. Let me just turn to you in closing to two passages in the New Testament that show us with such beauty the steadfast love of the Lord upon us, his faithfulness, his commitment to provide for us. The first passage is 1 John 1, and there we read of God's wonderful commitment to provide forgiveness to us. Forgiveness. Let me read this again. We read it earlier in the service. Hear these words again and soak this in. 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful. He has steadfast love. He has bound himself. He has committed himself to provide us with forgiveness. Always, without fail, he will forgive. People of God, this is something we take advantage of, I think. This is something that we kind of assume. This is something we take lightly. And so those words may just sort of roll over you, but you need to hear it again and again. If we confess our sins, God is faithful to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is committed to provide forgiveness always, every time, no matter the sin, to wash all of it away. And he's just in doing so. He is faithful and just. Those words combine in this passage. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. They come together. Why is he faithful and just? Because Christ has already secured it. As the passage goes on to say, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. So it's no longer a promise of, I will provide forgiveness for you no matter what it takes. It's a promise of, I will provide forgiveness for you because I've already done all that it takes. Christ has come, laid down his life. He has secured forgiveness so that God is both faithful and just to provide it. Because it's based on the faithfulness and the worthiness of Jesus. The faithfulness of Jesus. Jesus came and he did not stop, did he? He did not stop until he settled the matter. He never failed in righteousness. He never failed in faithfulness. Though it meant laying down his own life and experiencing the rejection of God, he did not stop until he announced those final words, it is finished. The matter is settled. Your redemption has been purchased. Your sins have been paid for. The faithfulness of God was demonstrated by this work of Jesus, and it secured a full forgiveness because Jesus wasn't just faithful, he is also worthy. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the obedient one, the selfless one, the one that has showed steadfast love in a perfect manner and shown it to us in laying down his life so that his life was a perfect sacrifice. God will not fail to provide this promised forgiveness no matter what. He will not fail because he's already secured it in Jesus. And what's more, and I'll just hit this briefly, God has promised to provide not only forgiveness, he's promised to provide fullness. Absolute, complete, and utter satisfaction. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? All things. Whatever kind of guilt you're experiencing now in life, you need to look to the fact that you've been shown the steadfast love of God. He has committed himself to provide you with full forgiveness. And you also need to grab on to the fact that whatever you're facing, whatever kind of emptiness, boredom, difficulty, suffering, he has committed to provide you with fullness, all things. And what's the guarantee that he's going to deliver? Look at Jesus. He already gave his own son. Look at Jesus. He's already manifested that commitment to provide. Look at Jesus and know he's not going to fail in this promise. He will bring us all things. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, help us, God, to be like Boaz and Ruth. But also help us, Lord, to see ourselves as Naomi, as those who have been blessed by your steadfast love, the worthiness of Christ earning for us redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And we are those who are not left empty, but we are full because you have already secured for us all things. Hard to believe because it is such a great promise. Grow us in believing it. Grow us in knowing it. And grow us in the joy and celebration of your steadfast love, we do pray. In Jesus' name, amen.